He's brought the world with him. George is your second time at St. Barnabas. He's an amazing man, founder of OM and various other things. And George, you were telling me, how many people pray for you?
Well, conservatively, I think there goes my globe. Thank you. Conservatively, I think now that I've been at ministry for so many years all over the world, about 100,000 people pray for me.
Isn't that amazing? Now, I think you're a New Yorker, but you've lived in London for 50 years. Is that right?
50 years as of February. I was living in Spain when God's Holy Spirit, in a very clear way, after a fiasco with the Russians when I was caught for smuggling, God led me to come to London.
Well, it's a great privilege for us to have you with us. Let me just pray for you now. Father, we thank you for George. We thank you for his passion for the gospel. And we pray now that as he speaks to us, our hearts will be strangely warmed and that we would be inspired to go out in your name as well. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. What a privilege to come again. I'm not the kind of speaker that always gets invited back, so I guess you didn't see much anointing, so you wanted to give me another chance. That's very kind of you. But I just sense you are a God fellowship, and it was great to hear those testimonies and to hear about people going into the streets, because that's been a story of my life and of our movement, Operation Mobilization. And about 160,000 now have worked with OM, its real birthplace. So I'm American and went to Mexico, where God turned me upside down. It's really here in Britain that OM had its real birth, especially at Cambridge and Oxford universities back in the 60s. And we thank the Lord, but we believe greater things are ahead. The international director in the last 8 years has been a British person and done a fantastic job. Peter Maiden, who is also simultaneously the chairman of the Keswick Convention. Some of you may know a little about OM, that we also have ships. Right now we only have one ship, much bigger, the Lagos Hope, and I leave to join Lagos Hope tomorrow in Singapore for a short visit. This is a ship that carries 400 people. I think we have about 130 maybe here tonight, so three times as many are living together, 40 nationalities on this ship. And we've already, in the past few years, just this new ship, have had over 2 million visitors. It's a spiritual invasion planned ahead with the churches, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing. My own grandson, who you can meet at the book table, who's now my present helper and travel assistant. 55 men have done that job. Every one of them is going on for Jesus today, all over the world. And now I have the privilege of my own grandson, who's just come from working on the ship for 2 years in the engine room. So if you'd like to know more about the ship, you can meet and ask him some questions. But we really are in need of some new recruits for the ship, especially men. We seem to be getting 3 women on our ship for every man, which is difficult in the engine room, though we've had women in the engine room. Praise God for brilliant women. They can do anything on a ship. We're looking for the day to have a female captain. But maybe that's something, excuse me, you could pray about. It's a 2-year commitment, though there are some other short-term things. It's mainly in Asia. And though there's three or 400 on the ship right now, many of them are on a 2-year commitment, so they're going to leave. And we want the ship to continue its ministry. The ship ministry has given the word of God to about 100 million people since that first ship came up the Thames way back in 1971. But I'm not here to talk about the ship, but I would really appreciate your prayers. This ministry could continue. I'm going to need some water. If this ministry can continue, most of the ministry of OM is on land. And about 6,000 of us now. Our biggest target area is, thank you very much, is the Muslim world. And we have about 1,000 people in the Muslim world. I just have one prayer request in connection with that, and that's for an event next summer called Transform 2012. This is a chance to get a taste at working in the Mediterranean area, and especially the Muslim countries. You come together for worship and Bible study in Rome, and then you move out on teams to various countries around the Mediterranean, led by Gary Witherall. Some of you may have heard his name. His wife was martyred in Lebanon some years ago, shot and killed in front of a clinic where she was serving. And through that experience, we discovered one of the most outstanding youth speakers in our ministry, Gary Witherall from Southern England. And he's leading Transform 2012. So there's just two sort of prayer requests, one for the ship and for the workers we need to keep it going. And the other is for Transform 2012 in the Mediterranean area based out of Rome next summer. You can easily find OM through our website. Everything is done through websites, and we'd just love to have contact. One of the exciting things about today is that this is International Book Sunday. Some of you didn't realize that. Well, I declare it actually every Sunday. So in the back, you'll find a lot of books. And it's also Christmas. And one of the things you learn at Christmas is it's not too wise to reject a gift. Even if you sort of know what it is and you know it's not useful, it's not really polite, not very English, actually, to refuse a gift. So we want to give you a book, even if you don't read. Even if you don't like books, even if you don't like me, we'd like to give you a book anyway. So please be polite. And as you go out, pick up one of these books. Which are the ones going free? Obviously my own books, right? Because they don't sell anyway. And so we're giving Out of the Comfort Zone, my book about global missions. And several of my other books are there. My latest book is called Drops from a Leaking Tap. You know, it's an example that God can use a book that isn't that great. We have great books that sell just huge numbers of copies. And from then on, if the author's name is on the book, it sells. My books are not like that. But I've just hung in there, and 1 million of these books in 75 languages have gone out across the world. So we'd like you to pick one up as a gift there at our book table. There's also some Gospels of John that you can give away to people over Christmas. All the other books are on a donation basis, even £1. I don't like these 99 pence shops and pound shops to beat me. So even 98 pence, you can have any book on the table except one. There's always an exception, right? Operation World, the new edition. This is considered by probably 10,000 Christian leaders as the greatest missionary book of all times. 1 million in print of the many editions. This is brand new. 4 years of research. Jason Mandrick and his team have given us this book. Little tiny paperback books like this are now selling for £10. Operation World, what would you expect it to be selling for? You know, about £40. £10. Jumbo Christmas 2011. Once in a lifetime opportunity. We even take post-dated checks. We won't have enough copies, so I better not push it anymore. You pray through it in the course of a year, or you use it as a reference book. Prayer requests, facts, information on every nation in the world. Even many non-Christians go bananas over this amazing book that you can just have at your fingertips. So take advantage of that. And then lastly, there's a book on a donation basis just published, brand new, about Europe and especially the huge increase of Islam in Germany, in France, and throughout Europe. Something we need to understand, but also lots of positive stories. Because a lot more is going on, even in places like France, Belgium, Austria. I minister in pretty well every single nation of Europe. I'm off to Germany again soon for the biggest European missions conference in Europe called Mission Net. I hope some of you will be there. But there's a book selling for about £10 on the continent. You can have it for 98 pence. There's another one of the free books. It's just not my books, free. Roy Hessian's Calvary Road, free, and a few other things. And one final book. I've discovered through these many years of ministry working with all kinds of people, the devil seems to have two strategies. I'm sure he has more. One is to keep people lukewarm, keep them from radical commitment, from really knowing the reality of the Holy Spirit. Then when they move into that, and they're really on fire, and they're moving in the things of God and experiencing the Holy Spirit, Satan changes the strategy and tries to get them into extremism. And a spirit-filled woman many years ago called Florence Buell, now in heaven, gave us this brilliant book after years of experience, a very positive woman about the work of the Holy Spirit. But she saw how people got into false doctrines and tangents. And so it's a joy. This has just been reprinted to have the many faces of deception available on our book table for any donation. Turn with me now in your Bibles. We're going to look at a number of scriptures to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I try to spend time in the Psalms every day. And one of the things I want to encourage you in that I did as a baby Christian that's just helped me so much in my Christian life, and that is to memorize Scripture. Sometimes I have part of my quiet time just walking to the railway station. I like to use public transport. Of course, I have a Freedom of London pass, so I go everywhere in London completely free. And as I walk to the station, I can have my quiet time through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and through quoting Scripture, hundreds of Scriptures that I memorized when I was a young Christian, that if I don't keep working at them, some of them are going to disappear. Some of them have disappeared from my shrinking memory. Psalm 67 is often considered a global psalm, a missionary psalm. And we have this globe so that we can remember one of God's greatest concerns, the nations of the world. And I wear this global jacket just in case some of you, you know, you just can't quite get the point. And this jacket's not making the impact it used to make, because so many people have seen me on YouTube, and it seems to be my global underwear now that makes a bigger impact, and my wife is not really happy about me showing that, so I've retired from that particular program. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us. He's been blessing us here tonight as we worship, as we've heard people sharing, as we pray. And he's wanting to bless us even more through the ministry of his word and through hearing some of the things that God is doing around the globe. Bad news travels so fast. Pretty well every day I read some newspaper, and so much of the news is bad news. But our God is doing great things. We're still in the midst of the greatest harvest of people to Jesus the world has ever known. If you go through Operation World, you will see that. I just looked at the total statistic in terms of church growth since the previous edition of Operation World. It's staggering. China, Africa, Latin America. We're talking tens of millions coming to Jesus. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands, perhaps more than a million new churches in the past few decades. Our God is on the move. His agenda is very different from the agenda of human beings on planet Earth. He is building his kingdom. Things that are really important for Joe Blow down the road are not that important with God. I would never say God is not interested, because God has such a phenomenal ability to be interested in everything, for he is almighty. He is omnipotent. Let your ways be made known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God wants all the nations to be involved. Missiologists in the last 30 or 40 years have pointed out that when this says nations, it's really not referring to the kind of nations we're thinking of, but it's referring to people's groups. They have their own language. They have their own culture. Like the Kurds, they don't have their own nation, but I believe in God's sight, they are a nation. The Kurdish people, they live in Iraq, they live in Iran, they live in Turkey. And by the way, Kurds are coming to Jesus. They're new Kurdish churches. I remember a guy named Ray Scantlebury. He was an anarchist and came just to see his brother at an OM conference in Paris. And a guy that had a great gift to win people to Christ was also giving free haircuts. And Ray Scandalbury, his hair was pretty long, sat down for some kind of a haircut. And when the guy got his scissors into the hair, he had him there. And so we shared with him about Jesus. And it's one of the most powerful conversions we had in our early days. That's 45 years ago. Ray Scandalbury has been going ever since. A full-time job in the Great Burns Clinic down by East Grinstead. But every chance over to Kurdistan, helping plant churches in Kurdistan. No wonder he received a member of the British Empire a few years ago from the Queen of England. Saved by God's grace in a barber chair in Paris. God wants to bless the nations through you and through me. What a great challenge. May the people praise you, O God. Verse 3. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the people justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the people praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest and our God will bless us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We don't have time tonight for a global review. I've just touched on it, of the phenomenal things that God's been doing across the globe, gathering people to himself, all different kinds of people, all different kinds of churches. There are now over 30,000 denominations. Anglicans are one of the bigger ones. Baptists are pretty big, pretty big varieties, a Baskin-Robbins variety of Baptists. And some people think that's really negative. Why, you know, why aren't we all just one? It's real simple, you know. That's simply not the way God works. God works in family. God works through language. God works through personality. God works in different periods of time in different ways. And so our God is a God of diversity, a God of variety. And he honors families. These denominations, not all of them, but most of them, started sort of as a family, sometimes just one church, and soon there were 100 churches. I remember a little movement started not that many years ago here in Great Britain, just a couple of churches, and they took the name New Frontiers. Now they got 1,000 churches here and around the globe. One guy, his personality is marked on the movement. He considers himself the apostle of the movement. Lots of variety in the body of Christ. One of my favorite places in Britain is Kew Gardens. You've been to Kew Gardens? Now you can walk up in the air there. It's really an interesting place. And the Wisley Gardens is actually really my favorite. Now I belong to the Horticultural Society. And when you go there and see the variety of flowers and species, you realize a God of diversity. And so we have churches in more than 1,000 languages, usually started by human beings. But when the Holy Spirit works through a human being, their personality gets involved. I'm linked with a movement in India. I'm speaking at their church here in London on Christmas Eve that was founded by a man named Bhakt Singh. Now, he worked in the established church in India after his conversion, but somehow he didn't fit in. So he began to start churches. There were only a few, and then there were a few hundred, and then there were 1,000, and maybe 2,000, and when he died, 400,000 people came to his funeral. Today, people are criticizing that movement. They say they're very narrow. They stick to themselves. Well, families do tend to stick to themselves. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, especially for young Christians. They need that solid family. As they grow and become older, just as in the natural world, as our children get older, they leave. My children have all left. I only had 3. So as people grow older in whatever denomination, in whatever family, they often start to move out and get involved with other families. They sometimes leave one church and join another. Ooh, what a terrible thing. Not necessarily. That's the way we think. And if we want spiritual maturity, I'm sure we do. We want to try to understand how God works. And God works in mysterious ways. God works often through suffering. God often works through church division. The last thing I want is church division. In my own fellowship, operation, mobilization, the last thing I want, you know, is disunity. We've had a bit. God's been merciful. We've had a relatively high amount of disunity. But we've had over the years quite a few people leave, and some of them left totally on a good ground. Others weren't so happy. They left. Guess what? Over 150 mission agencies trace their birth back to Operation Mobilization. And our conviction from the beginning was that our work is not the main thing. It's God's work. And God gave us from His Scripture a high esteem of the local church. So we decided not to start a new local church. God leaves other people completely differently. But to work with existing churches and to be interdenominational. We're not better than someone who's locked into one denomination. I've just come from Scotland where I spoke to 100 ministers from the Assembly of God of Scotland. What a great ministry. In India in February, I'm going to speak to 2,500 leaders from all different churches there in Bangalore. Let us celebrate what our God is doing. Let us beware of becoming negative, so we're constantly criticizing. We're into hyper-idealism and unrealistic expectation, which is so destructive. I've developed my own new word to explain this. It's not in the dictionary, but you may want to write it down. It's based on a George Verwer proverb, which is also not in the Bible. I've been saying this for 25 years. Where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there'll be a mess. Huh? Have any of you old enough to have experienced that? Raise your hand. Any of you ever seen a mess among God's people? And so I developed this new word, this whole new theology. I'm sure it'll get me in trouble. It's called messiology. Messiology. I've got two writers that actually want to write a book with me on it, but I'm scared stiff because it would take a lot of research to do it right. So I think I'll just talk about it. What is it? It's that our great God of mercy and forgiveness and grace often does great things in messy situations and sometimes with messy people. People that never really got their act fully together, like me. And so now I'm going to just share a little bit of my testimony. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I hope my globe doesn't run away completely. Matthew chapter 9. We find the Lord Jesus going into all the towns and villages. That's such a beautiful picture, but that's a separate message. I want to get to what He said after we see His motivation. Verse 36, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, and this is what I want us to remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest. That's a command. Some people are wondering what they should pray about. When a brother from Wheaton College came over to Moody Bible Institute where I was studying, and he heard that we were having these nights of prayer, they were only 3 or 4 hours, he said, well, what do you pray about all night? You know, when you start praying for the nations, and when you start getting involved with people in the nations, you're going to need extra time in prayer. Sometimes I spend 7 or 8 hours in one day in prayer. I have that privilege because I'm still in this kind of ministry full time. If somebody's working in an office in a factory, though they can pray without ceasing in certain ways, it would be much more difficult. I mix that prayer with information from people all over the world. So I have the privilege of praying for many, many tens of thousands of people. That would be in the course of a couple of years all over the world. And I believe with all my heart, if we're going to see workers, and we desperately need more workers, it starts in prayer. I especially feel this because it's my own story. I'm not from a Christian home. My grandfather from the Netherlands, a little country across the water, he was an atheist and an addicted man. My other grandfather was Scottish, Irish, and English blood on my mother's side. That's a pretty heavy mixture. probably toxic. He was a complete drunk. My grandmother divorced him, also an addictive man. And at 16, I was on the road to addiction, probably sexual addiction. Not easy to even say that. One of the hardest things to talk about among God's people, probably not so hard in this kind of more liberated church, is sex. Over 500 verses in the Bible about sex, but we really don't talk about it too much. And as a young man, my whole life was mainly romance. I wasn't into, you know, full-blown sex. It was just romance and fun and dancing in nightclubs in New York. My grandfather and my father immigrated from the Netherlands to the New York City area. And then I started in a very small way to move into the world of pornography. I was a student leader in my high school, where sometimes a third of the students were drunk on the weekend. Alcohol was the big thing there in that period of time, when a little praying woman, a godly praying woman, heard about me. I'd been arrested by the police for some housebreaking and lighting fires during Halloween and a few other just silly things. So she put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. You know, if you want to live your own life, avoid older praying women. If you're sitting next to one now, you know, it's probably too late. She not only prayed that I would become a Christian, she prayed that I would become a missionary. Here he is, Lord, send him. You know what, maybe she didn't want me around. Send him, you know, as far as possible. And then she put some feet onto her prayers. She sent me a Gospel of John through the post, and I began to read this little book. I'd literally have what in those days we'd call a girly magazine in one hand and the Gospel of John in the other hand, and there was a battle going on in my life when a spiritual tornado blew into New York City just for one night. That was enough. Tornado named Billy Graham. How many of you have ever heard? You've ever heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. This is so encouraging. I've been wanting to speak to more educated audiences, so that's good. Thank you. So Billy Graham came into New York City. This was not my scene. It's a miracle I ever went there. I was arrogant. And I was actually got quite active in a very liberal church. It was like a social club. Became the president of the youth fellowship. Became the assistant to the pastor, sort of the blind leading the blind club. And we have quite a few of those kind of churches in America. It's very sad. They've left the Bible to one side. They don't believe it's the word of God, but they believe we should somehow still be Christian and have Christian values. In the end, I think the positives in that situation outweighed the negatives. Who can understand God's ways in our individual lives? But I needed that message that Billy Graham had of repentance. Billy Graham says you're walking one direction, you stop, and you go in God's direction. And when I heard his message that night, God just stopped me. I knew there was something wrong. Even though I was incredibly happy, I can't remember an unhappy day in my whole childhood. I knew Billy Graham was talking about something more. It says in John's Gospel, I've come that ye may have life and that you may have it more in abundance. The first bookstore I ever opened, bookshop in Mexico City, I called it Vida Abundante, abundant life. Jesus came to bring abundant life. And at the end of his sermon, he gave an invitation to believe on Jesus. And he called people to come forward. I never heard of such a thing. Come forward among, you know, in front of 20,000 people in Madison Square Garden Fight Arena. But somehow, in a miraculous way, I got out of my seat and went forward and I prayed a prayer of asking Jesus into my life. I don't remember the words, but I know I was invaded by Jesus and His Holy Spirit that night, March 3rd, 1955, before most of you were born. God's mercy has been real every single day ever since. Why am I saying that? Because we hear of a lot of people who drift away from the Lord for years and come back. Praise the Lord for that. I've had at least 150,000 such people in my meetings come back to Jesus. So I celebrate that. But that's not the only way. And I believe, especially any of you who are younger Christians, the best way is you put your hands on the plow. That's a scripture verse. You put your hands on the plow and you never turn back. And somehow by God's grace, I never lost that first love. I never lost that passion that came into my heart. Every single day I've been sharing my faith. Now right into these so-called sunset years. We're supposed to be over the hill. I'm not over the hill because I don't remember getting to the top. And I certainly don't read anything in this book about retiring. This is one of the more exciting periods of my life, to have my own grandson now as my personal slave. I mean, my personal helper traveling around the world is really a very, very special experience. And so by God's grace, I was saved. And I want to ask you that question that is a little offensive to some people. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus personally? If not, couldn't tonight be your night of decision? There's probably 50 people here that would love to pray with you and maybe read a few scriptures on how you can be saved, because it's by grace. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe tonight is to be your moment of destiny, just as March 3rd, 55 was my moment of destiny. It wasn't an easy road for me. And any of you young Christians that find it a little difficult, hey, stick around for a few more minutes. I was able to burn my pornographic magazines, but what about my mind? What about my head? And so I, as a Christian, at times had failure in the area of what I looked at, and fell into the whole thing of pornography. Always usually for a very short period, but it was devastating to me and almost caused me to give up, especially after I prayed so hard about it and had other people praying. And then the whole thing of girls, you know, there was 32 different girls in my life before I was 17. Most of them had blown my religious, my emotional circuits. And now I'm a Christian. What, you know, am I allowed to kiss? I was into kissing everything I could possibly get my hands on. And now I'm a Christian. You know, I was hoping there'd be a verse, thou shall not kiss, you know, like an 11th commandment. But I didn't find it. So I mixed my kissing with evangelism, which is not really too bright. I remember leading this girl to Christ and then kissing her for an hour, actually under the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. I don't think that's relevant. And then I was in this pastor of my liberal church said, you know, if you ever want to neck with your girlfriend or kiss, I don't know, what do you call it now? I forget. You know, you feel free to use the church parking lot. So I was in the church parking lot with this other girl, going a little emotionally out of control, when bang, the Holy Spirit convinced me, this, you're living a lie. You're deceiving this girl. It's not just a matter of kissing her. You're communicating something, especially I think this girl was starting to think seriously, like even like marriage, where I was sort of just in some kind of recreation. And God just broke me. And I need to keep this short. I know God doesn't lead everyone the same way, but I knew, unless I had a cold turkey discipline experience, that I'd be messed up in this area of my life. And so I decided no more kissing, no more dating, no more girls. I, you know, a little bit kissing with my pillow. And that's when God sent me to Mexico. That's when God taught me about spiritual warfare. That's when I learned Spanish. That's when I opened some of the first bookstores in Mexico and radio broadcasts. That's when God led me to leave a top liberal arts college and go to Moody Bible Institute, which was looked down upon. It was a complete overhaul of my life. But it was a big test when I arrived at Moody Bible Institute. There were a lot of beautiful girls. I knew they were all born again. They're carrying big Bibles. You try to kiss one, boom, hit you with an authorized version. And so I was infatuated with about 7 girls in the first couple of weeks. But I just kept at this program of discipline and evangelism and prayer and praying that verse from Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, a wife, Lord, a wife, Jesus, all these things will be added unto you. And in God's mercy, I went to rent an evangelistic film. This would have never happened if it hadn't been for my passion to reach people with the gospel. I went to rent this evangelistic film in the Moody Institute of Science. The woman in charge of those films, it was too much. My romantic circuits blew. I broke my fast, moved in on the target. It was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. And I managed to get her on the first date. I can't believe what I said, but on that first date, I said, probably nothing going to happen between you and me, reverse psychology. But, you know, if anything, you know, if we ever got married, hint, 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 if we ever got married, I'm going to be a missionary. And you'll probably end up being eaten alive by cannibals in New Guinea. Later on, someone counseled me that well, probably wasn't the best way to win a woman's heart. But, you know, God had another plan. She, of course, was not interested, but she was fascinated with what God was doing in my life and in Mexico and the stories I brought from Mexico. And so she took some interest, and then I mobilized my prayer force, only a few hundred in those days, and God broke her heart. She started to believe I was a Bible teacher. She wanted to really marry a Bible teacher. That was a winner. I took her into Ephesians, just a key verse, not the whole chapter. Just that key verse, submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. And she accepted that. And I asked her to marry me. She said she would. No honeymoon. Straight into the battle. Mexico City. Living on the floor. I didn't believe in spending money except for world missions. And praise God, we had a tremendous marriage for, you know, several weeks. And then she read the other verses. I share this purposely that my wife and I discovered after the marriage that we were so unbelievably different. Unbelievably different. We could not even walk together, much less easily do other things together, where one is fast and the other is slow. But we threw ourselves on the grace of God. We read this little book, Calvary Road, read it again, especially the chapter, Revival in the Home, and based our marriage on Jesus. We based our marriage on brokenness and humility and humbling ourselves and repenting. And in a few weeks, we celebrate 52 years of tremendous marriage by the grace of God. And I believe with all my heart what Britain needs today, all these financial chaos, all the moral chaos, unbelievable suicide rate, people on government level wondering why we had all these riots, wondering why all these things are going wrong, marriages are crumbling. Jesus is what we need in Great Britain today. And the more people we can win to Jesus, I believe the more salt and light we can be in this society. And who knows what our God may do when that begins to happen. At the same time, when we walk this walk and we get involved with a lot of people, we get tested. And discouragement sometimes comes. And I want to do in my closing moments just encourage you to be sure you're regularly dealing with discouragement. God wants us to be encouraged. I think I have authority to speak on this only by the grace of God. But I've never had a fully discouraging day since my conversion. I've never had a boring day. Whoa. I've never had a boring day since my conversion. I've had up to a boring hour. And now at my age, actually my wife and I are asking God for some boring hours, especially her. And I surely have met a lot of boring people. And one of the things I like about this kind of church, and I've followed your church, is that you're a people of enthusiasm. You know, that's just basic. That's not spiritual rocket science, to be a little bit enthusiastic. Are people enthusiastic about the Olympics? Some negatively, of course. Are people enthusiastic about the sports, whether it's rugby or cricket? I'm still studying and trying to understand cricket, getting pretty excited about it. Check the book at the library to study cricket. This is an exciting game. Not playing, just understanding it. It's so exciting. I got to check the book out and finish the second section. We need to be excited about Jesus. We need enthusiasm. Do not think this is something that I have because I'm a certain temperament. I'm from a certain country. Many of the most enthusiastic people I know are very shy, quiet, laid-back English people. And I believe with all my heart, it's a basic work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Against such there is no law. Praise God, we have an initial experience with the Holy Spirit. We may have a second experience. I read Tory's book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I got on the floor, and bang, something happened to me. But I've had to have many other experiences with the Holy Spirit because I'm sort of a natural backslider. I'm not a natural Christian. I'm a natural bad guy. And so I need many experiences, like daily. And by His grace, every day, all these years, in India, in Nepal, when I was arrested by the Soviets, when I was living on our ships, every day I've experienced the grace of Jesus. Not in the absence of doubts, intellectual struggles, discouragements, huge disappointments, in the midst of those things, embracing it as part of life and somehow casting it upon Jesus. My favorite verse, 1 Peter 5:7, cast every care upon Him. He cares for you. I wonder if there's some tonight, if you're honest, you're carrying too many burdens. You're worried about too many things, especially maybe what people think about you. I could have become enslaved to the whole thing of what people are thinking about me. That was my temperament in high school. That's how I became president of the whole student council and won the election. And I had to deal with ego. I learned how to handle criticism, learn how to face up to my weaknesses and get in God's program to become less George and more of Jesus. I'm still on it. I'm pretty slow. So if a guy like me can be in this and experience God's grace on a daily basis, pretty well sharing my faith and helping individuals each and every day, then I don't believe people have an excuse. I still struggle with lust. I'm like an alcoholic. I have to be very careful. I have to avoid certain places. I have to be very much in accountability to some other men and of course, to my own wife. And by God's grace, I've been able to avoid that road. It could have destroyed me. I led OM for 46 years. I would have been disqualified. If I'd done something really stupid with another woman, bang, I'd be out, because OM was that kind of a movement, committed very much to purity, reality, integrity, and holiness. They would see me restored, and we've seen people restored. God's grace to weak, needy, struggling people. He wants to use you. He loves you. We found in our ministry, we had to do a lot of counseling. We found that 50% of the people who came on OM, they needed some kind of prayer, some kind of counseling. We discovered many didn't really believe in depth God loved them. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, if you're honest. You don't really believe God loves you, and you don't actually have a healthy love and acceptance of yourself. And the enemy can use that. The enemy can use that. Praise God for Tony Campolo, one of my favorite speakers. Sometimes we speak together. I love to speak together with him. After he speaks, I come across as so balanced and mellow, which is the reputation I need if I'm going to get in some new doors that have been closed for 49 years. But anyway, he sent around this email, maybe you saw it, about the family in the thunderstorm. Even the adults were nervous in this storm. Then they suddenly remembered the little girl was up in her bedroom alone. They ran upstairs, they opened the door. Guess what? The little girl was looking out the window. There was another flash of lightning. They said, are you okay? She said, yes, I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture. Never thought of that. God is taking your picture. You are special. He is using, I'm sure, most of you already. He wants to use you more. He's brought me here with 100,000 people following me in prayer to say something to you about your future, about your ministry. Some of you are to become great preachers. Did I ever dream at 16 I would be a preacher? Of course not. Some of you are to be pioneer missionaries, perhaps planting churches among the more unreached nations. And remember, probably 20% of the world has never even heard the gospel, much less see churches planted. We hear about certain countries like Brazil and Kenya and the Philippines and South Korea, even now China, and the church growth seems so phenomenal. We feel, how can we leave Britain? The need here is so great. True research will show that Britain is in the top 10 nations in the world for potential to do world missions, with thousands of dynamic churches with a legacy in regard to missions. And when we look out of the world, we don't need to go to those same countries. We don't need many Brits, perhaps in India, where there's tens of thousands of full-time workers. Most of our workers, 2,000 of them in India, are Indians. They planted 3,000 churches in the last 10 years. We opened 100 schools among the Dalits. We're happy to have a few Brits go. But there are other nations. There's about 40 nations that have less than 1% of what we have in London. I live in London. London is needy. London is a mission field. We have teams here just full-time among Muslims in London. What are we going to say about those 40 nations? Would you be willing to even look in Operation World and read about them? Would you be willing to send an email to me or someone inquiring about North Korea or Tibet, where the church hardly exists, or Yemen or Saudi Arabia or Libya or Tunisia or Turkmenistan? And I could give you many other nations where the church either doesn't exist, barely exists, or is minute. Yes, workers are needed, but it doesn't happen generally without a deeper work of grace in our own lives, including a realization God uses ordinary people. God can use you. You may still have some struggles. I have to especially be careful of negativeness. I've got this negative streak. I see the dark side very easily. Do any of you have this problem? Am I the only one? Tend to see the dark side a little bit. But it's like I'm going to be the Darth Vader of the evangelical world. And God, and I'm going to bring this to a close in a minute, but I'll never forget I was in Pakistan during a period when I was crying out to God to become more optimistic and to somehow not see this dark side. And then I was asked to speak in the cathedral. The bishop is going to be there. An OM leader came to me and he said, "Look, could you be careful what you say? Knowing I say at least two stupid things per sermon." And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to be really careful." Then another OM leader came. He said, "Could you dress properly for this meeting?" This is pre-global jacket. This sort of covers everything. And my clothing wasn't really much. And so here I am the next day in the cathedral, a really important time. The bishop is sitting there. I'm, you know, in a suit and tie. I look like an undertaker. I'm really trying my best. Guess what, negative thinkers? Guess what? Right in front of the bishop as I'm speaking, a pigeon flew over me, dropped its load on the sleeve of my suit. Huh. Typical, right? But God was doing a new thing in me. I looked at these people and I said, "Praise God that the elephants don't fly around here. I have never been the same." God bless you. Go for it. In 2012, in the power and reality of the living Jesus. Amen.